only out of Chicago, but back in Southern Illinois here with you all this morning. Since it is Mother's Day, I want to take just a moment, just a second, and recognize our mothers that are here. And thank you all for being here this morning. Especially those of you who are here and brought your children, whether they're young or old. One of the reasons that today is such a special day, that Mother's Day is one of those days that is worthy of recognition, that it makes its way even into our church calendar, is that most of us, we understand, as David said, it's not just the love that a mother shows her child, but oftentimes it's those sacrifices that are made out of love, or out of that love, that a mother willingly makes for her child, sacrifices that oftentimes we don't realize, or don't truly realize, as a child ourselves, but only when we look back upon them and we see how much our parents sacrificed and gave up and went without that we might have. Just this week, I was thinking back on my childhood growing up, found myself like David, and all the sacrifices that my parents made for me. And I was telling my wife, I said, you know, you don't really understand on that which parents give up for their children until you look back upon it as a parent yourself. And so we want to recognize that. And also, perhaps more than any other individual, oftentimes it's our mother who has had the greatest influence or impact upon our life, spiritual or otherwise. And many times it is our mother who helped to shape our values simply by living and displaying her own. As a matter of fact, I believe that many of us here this morning, we would admit that one of the greatest, if not the greatest influencer in our life, and the one that perhaps brought us to the Christian faith, or displayed for us the Christian faith more than any other, would be our mothers. It's one of the reasons why I want to draw special significance to those mothers here this morning who brought their children. Because I truly believe this, that your testimony to your family this morning may be greater than you've ever truly realized. That today, on your day, the day set aside for you, you chose to wake up and get ready and come to church with your family. And all that gives the testimony that although today is a special day that is set aside in recognition of you, ultimately today is more a day about God and a day that is set aside to come together and worship Him than anything else. And I believe that you may never know the volumes which that testimony gives to your family, especially your children. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to go ahead and open them to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 41. So the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 42, I apologize. And as we consider who I would consider to be the ultimate mother, which is Mary, the mother of Christ, the mother of Jesus. Yet, as you're opening there, I don't want to give the impression this morning that Mary is the only mother in all of Scripture that is worth mentioning. The Bible is filled with godly mothers in Scripture who were impactful in their child's life in very meaningful ways. The Bible gives us a plethora of godly mothers, and each of these mothers played a role in their child's life. From Eve, their very first mother, to Isaac's mom Sarah, to Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, Hannah. In the New Testament, of course, we have the mother of Mary and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And with each of these individuals in Scripture, they each have a unique place and they play a very special role in the spiritual upbringing of their child. Yet Mary being the mother worthy of special consideration this morning, first because the narrative that we are looking at here in Luke 2 paints a picture not only of Mary, Savior, the mother of the Savior of the world, but it paints a picture of a very relatable woman, very relatable mother who is simply worried about and concerned about her child's well-being. So, again, if you've opened your Bibles to Luke 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem to the Passover feast. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And after those days were over, they stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents, they did not know it. And they assumed that Jesus was traveling, was in the traveling party, and they went a day's journey. Then they began to look for him amongst their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all of those who heard him, they were astounded at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I, we've been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked them. "Did you not know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and the people. Now, I'm unable to read this biblical narrative this morning without being reminded of a recent commercial. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you've not, maybe you're one of those people sitting in the pew saying, "Well, I'm too spiritual to watch television in my spare time." I'm not, so bear with me. The commercial is the one with the father standing in front of his grill on a sunny spring day, and he is preparing lunch or dinner for his children who are gathered around him. And as the kids are gathered around him, no doubt anxiously waiting to eat, the father begins to prepare the grill and organize the charcoal and put the lighter fluid on the charcoal. And as he's doing it, something must go terribly wrong, and he must have put too much lighter fluid on the grill. And we know this because when he throws the match onto the grill, this big flame shoots up into the sky from the grill, and it completely sears and burns off the eyebrows of the father. And as his kids, as kids do, they were all stood around after this happened, pointing and laughing at their silly dad who made such a goofy mistake. And as all this has happened, the narrator comes over the commercial and does this voiceover that says this: "You do not have to be perfect in order to be a perfect parent." And it's an adoption commercial that is encouraging you that if you have a heart for children and want to be a parent, to seek out adoption and get involved or look up information to adopt perhaps a child. And The reason that this commercial is just, I all week I've just been reminded of this commercial. I even had to Google what the narrator actually said, by the way. But the reason it stuck in my head is because of this. Have you ever stopped and asked the question, what if there was a test or an exam that was given before you could take a child home and call yourself their parents? I mean, how many of us this morning would raise our hands very confidently and say, "You know what? You throw any question or any situation my way, and I will give you the perfect answer. Here's how you're to handle everything as a parent." Would there be any of us confident to say, I would set the curb on that test? You see, because children, they don't come with handbooks. They don't come with owner's manuals. And oftentimes, as a parent, you're learning the skills needed to be a parent in real life, on-the-job practical training. For those of us who have been parents or who are parents, you don't ever stop being a parent. But for those of us who are parents, I think we can all admit, I don't see any kids in here, but I think we can admit that on our very best day, we do parenting imperfect. I see you now. I see you now. But I think we can admit that we do parenting imperfectly at best. Well, if that's you this morning, I do have good news for you. It's not just you who have done parenting imperfect, but even Mary, the divinely chosen mother of Jesus, had her share of imperfect moments and imperfect situations that she had to overcome. We find one of these moments in our passage this morning, where we read Mary and Joseph, along with their son Jesus, they are traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. Passover is one of the, if not the, most sacred holiday on a Jewish calendar. Is the most widely observed festival on the Jewish calendar. Passover, as you might remember, it commemorates Israel's deliverance from Egypt and departure from Egypt as recorded for us in the book of Exodus. And it was a reminder to them of God sending the angel of death over the Egyptian land, killing all firstborn in the land, but yet passing over the house of the Israelites. The festival of Passover was an eight-day celebration. It was the one time of the year that all good Jewish individuals who loved God, they would pack up their bags and their families from wherever they were living, and they would travel to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the holiday together as God's people. So on a holiday today, we might pack up and make a two-hour trip to Aunt Betty's to eat ham and her famous homemade macaroni casserole or whatever it is. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they packed up and traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem, making the 65-mile journey, or on foot, approximately a five-day journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festivities. And I say that to say this, it was a very serious holiday and celebration. And after the week-long celebration was completed and all the proper sacrifices were offered, Mary and Joseph, they pack up their bags and they begin to travel back to Nazareth in this traveling caravan. It would have consisted mostly of family members and friends who were also heading back to the general direction. And the parent fail here. It's so obvious, because as Mary and Joseph, they're packing everything up, and they get in this caravan, and they begin making this five-day journey back to Nazareth. They do so without ever checking to see if their 12-year-old son was with them. And it takes them 24 hours before they realize that their son is missing. Which makes you feel better if you're a parent that's made some mistakes in the past. Well, Jesus' mom did, right? Like, you can use that as encouragement. And so they turn around once they realize that Jesus is missing and not in the traveling party, and they make their way back to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they search for Jesus, and they find him sitting in the temple, blowing the minds of the religious leaders and rabbis. They scoop up Jesus. Mary offers Jesus this very weak rebuke. Why would you treat your father and me like this? And Jesus responds by saying, well, how did you not know where I was? You should have known that I had to be in my father's house. And they take Jesus and they head home. Now, Luke includes this story in his gospel for us for one purpose primarily, and that is to show us the divinity of Jesus, right? That he belongs in his father's house, that he even at the young age of 12, already understands more about the Bible, the Scriptures, and God than even the most trained rabbi and religious leader in the temple. But this morning, with it being Mother's Day, I think it also provides us this very imperfect but beautiful picture of a mother and the love and concern that she has for her son. Mothers typically love children in a unique way. It is hard to understand unless you're the mother of a child. Like as David said, we may not all be mothers this morning, but we all have mothers and have experienced that love at some point. Because no matter what face a child's putting on, a mother finds a way to love it, right? It's where the saying comes from, a face only that a mother can love. It doesn't mean your child's this ugly child that only the mom can love, but it means that whether your kid's putting on a face of good behavior, bad behavior, sneaky behavior, a mom will find a way to love that child no matter what, and above all else. I see this firsthand in my wife. She is always the first to love and defend our children. She naturally looks to love and encourage them at times when I am silently in the back of my mind thinking about selling them, right? Like she just has this way about her. There's just this natural instinctive tendency that my wife has even when our kids are holy terrors. And it's a quality that I struggle to emulate. Full disclosure here this morning. Pray for me, guys. Got a third one coming. My heart actually goes out to Joseph in this story because I'm imagining Joseph like any guy making a trip back to Nazareth, a five-day trip, by the way. I imagine Joseph just when he gets started traveling saying, you know what, Mary, once we get going, we're not stopping. Here's the scheduled bathroom times. Make them count. Get yourself a soda and we are heading back up the road, right? And I imagine the frustration on his face when Mary goes to him and says, hey, honey, we got to turn around. we've lost an entire day because our son's not with us, right? Like, and I find it no coincidence that when they go back in this narrative, Mary is the only one who speaks with Jesus. Because I'm imagining Joseph here in the back thinking, man, if it was up to me, I would have left you, right? Like, I'll teach. I'll get you next year. And Mary, even through her anger and scared, protective tendency, she finds a way to speak love to Jesus. And I think that is important. Now, the reason any of that is important for us today at all, the reason we mention it as we celebrate this day, the Mother's Day, is that by recognizing the unique quality of Mary's love, we better recognize the quality of God's love as is displayed and pictured to us. Or to put it another way, God's love for each of us is displayed and reflected in the way that we know and can see a mother loving their child. I want to suggest three things this morning, or three characteristics about Mary's love that we read in this passage that should remind us of the similar way and nature that our Heavenly Father loves us. The first thing we see and we have to notice is the protective love of Mary. There's this caring love, right? Because as soon as Mary realizes that Jesus is missing, her and Joseph, their instincts take over, and they know we have to turn around and go get our son. We can tease, but we know they're going back to get their son. They immediately head back to Jerusalem. And this point may seem very obvious just because, well, yeah, why, which parent wouldn't? I mean, it's only natural that they would, but it's only obvious to us because we understand the caring and protective love that comes from having parents. We know what it's like. We've either seen it, we've displayed it, and we know that a motherly love, a parental love, is a type of love that will pour themselves out if it means protecting their child from danger. A parent protects their child from all harm. And I had a 14-month-old, 15-month-old son, and we like to play outside, and I'm convinced of this. My son tries to harm himself. I don't know why, but if there's something taller than him, he's going to try to climb it. If there's a road, he's going to try to race Daddy to the middle of that road. If there's a pile of rocks, he's going to see if he can get a handful and throw them in his mouth before I can get to him. He intentionally is going out of his way trying to harm himself. And as a father, it is my job, and there's this natural instinct to constantly just chase behind him, smacking rocks out of his hand and pulling him out of the road and saying, no, don't go any farther. No, don't do that. Don't do it, because you know as a parent, it's going to hurt him. It's going to cause him some sort of harm, and you have a job to protect your kid and care for your kid from all harm. The protection and care is on display, even when children don't realize it. My son has no idea that this world is out to get him. Right? Like, he doesn't know rocks are bad for him. It's crazy. He doesn't know that the road is not a safe place to be. He doesn't know that his six-year-old sister will hurt him if given the chance. She will play so rough and knock him down. And have to be there and oversee all of that. Mary realizes that a city with a 12-year-old son running around in it by himself is not a safe place for him to be. That it is extremely dangerous, whether Jesus recognizes it or not. And the danger adds to her sense of urgency. Likewise, our God is a loving God who, out of His love, is protecting and caring for us as we walk through this life, whether we realize it or not. It's the essence of salvation, by the way. You know, we sing songs like, "Love lifted me, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." And God's love lifts us out of the waters. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us we were actually dead in our trespasses. And we weren't like slowly sinking in a lake of water. We were actually dead in our trespasses and sin. And yet God, out of His love, rescues us from that death, resuscitates us back into life, and cares for us, and draws us back to Himself. There's an urgency to the gospel and to the Lord's care. It's why we are called in the Great Commission to go out and take the gospel to all the nations, because we understand that there is an urgency that the message the world needs to hear more than any other message is not a message of judgment, or not a message that, you know what, if you don't get it right, one day you're all going to die and burn in hell, right? Like, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this: though you're fallen and imperfect, you have a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you and is trying to protect you even when you're not trying to protect yourself. He delivers us from sin. We have a passage in the Bible that tells us things like, well, God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And we say, well, that means God's not going to allow us to suffer or go through any bad moment in life if it's going to be too hard. He knows how hard too hard is. But really, what Paul is suggesting in that passage, by God being faithful, not letting us be tempted beyond what we can bear, the next part of that passage is, but when tempted into sin, God will provide a way out, a door for us to run through, a way back to Him. Have you ever lived your life or made a decision that was so sinful and so bad you found yourself throwing up your hands saying, how could God possibly love me still? How could God possibly still care for me or provide me? The promise in that passage is that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how far you run away from God, how tempted into sin you might be, God is still faithful enough and loving enough and caring enough that He will provide you a way to draw yourself back to Him. He leads us, guides us away from, and protects us from the full consequence and wrath of sin. There's also an everyday care and provision and promise in this passage that God is the one who guides and directs our lives, even when life gets too complicated and hard, or the burden gets too heavy for us to bear. One of the most prominent passages in my life that right now that just keeps coming up. As a pastor, I always get asked, "What's your favorite Bible verse ever?" Right, and the truth is, it changes depending upon what you're going through in life. And there are certain passages and scriptures that speak to you. Well, one that keeps coming up in my quiet time in Bible study is this: "Be still and know that I am God." Right, I keep coming back to that passage. Be still and know that I am God. And one of the things that makes that passage so amazing and wonderful and strong and impactful even in my life is because there is a promise and a reminder that our God has this protective, guiding love for us. That the very God who created the heavens and the earth, who spoke everything and everyone into existence, is in control of the most minor, smallest detail of our life. And though we try to think ahead and plan it all out, and we get discouraged and stressed out and overwhelmed, we are told time and time again in Scripture, be still and know that I am God. It's a way of God stepping back and saying, you know what? Stop this. I got it. Relax. It's in my hands. God alone is working all things together for good in accordance with His will. It's a promise that all we need to have is confidence in Him. This is what's meant when we talk about the protective and caring love of God. The second thing we see here is what I'm calling this morning an astonishing love. We're told in the passage that Mary, when she found Jesus in the temple, was astounded that Jesus was in the temple speaking with religious leaders. Now we read that and we say, well, yeah, he's Jesus. Of course that's where he's going to be. But imagine this situation unfolding for just a moment. Assume that maybe you ran to the grocery store and just had one of those parent fail moments and left your child at home by himself. You get to the grocery store and you think, hey, where's Haddon? Oh, not here. Made a mistake there. It's never happened, by the way. I don't want you to think I'm giving you a real life illustration, but so you urgently leave the grocery store to go home and to check on your child, and when you get there, you find your child having church, right? You see your children are just singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," right? There's the offering plates up there and the kitchen bowls, You would be astounded, because that's not what you expect a child to get into when left home alone. You expect them to do one of two things. Either A, just be crying and throwing themselves on the floor uncontrollably. Where's mommy and daddy? They've left me forever and ever and never coming back. Like one of that. Or you expect them to be doing all the things they should not be doing while mom and dad are away. You ever wonder when Mary came to the grips and the understanding of the idea that she was the earthly mother of the Son of God? Did you ever step back and say, man, I couldn't imagine. It had to be one of those moments that took her back and just allowed her to be in awe. That out of all the mothers in all the world, I'm the mother of the Son of God. I am. And then this overwhelming sense of, I'm entrusted with God's child. You know, as James and Judas was running around pulling their sister's hair, Jesus always sat there perfectly, never disobeying, never doing anything wrong. Jesus was not only a good son, but a picture of sinless perfection. The astonishment that Mary felt for perfect Jesus is contrasted by God's astonishing love for sinful and fallen us. You know, whereas Jesus was perfect, and we expect Jesus to be perfect, we are far from perfect. We are full of sin and deceit, but God is just as astonished with us as she was with Jesus. We're far from perfect children. We're fallen and sin-filled. We are constantly trying to live our lives in such a way that hide our sins from God. Instead of perfectly submitting ourselves to our Heavenly Father's will, we try to get God to submit to our will, right? Do things the way that I want. Give me what I want. We try to make deals with God. God, if you do this for me, then I'll read my Bible every day for the next month. I'll never miss a church service ever again. We're like children that are constantly asking God, why? That's the truth that we find in the book of Job. Job was a man, and we talk about how righteous and upright Job was, and the message in the book of Job was not that because Job was righteous and good that at the end of the book, after God took away everything from Job, that God restored it. The message at the end of the book of Job was very simply this, that when God actually speaks to Job, as Job was went through an immense trial and suffering in his life. His children were stricken dead. He had boils come upon his body. He lost everything that he ever owned. And he stepped back and said, God, why is this happening to me? The message in the book of Job is not that because of Job's faithfulness, God rewarded him with more children and more stuff. The message of the book of Job is when God speaks, Job finally steps back in awe and says, you know what, the why is not important. I repent. And I apologize. Like there becomes this understanding. I may never understand the ways of God. I don't have to understand it. I just have to know that He's there. I just have to know to be still and know that God is God. Yet in spite of our sins, God bestows upon us an astonishing love and an astonishing joy in our life. And we're the very good portion of creation in the book of Genesis. We're the only aspect of creation that's created in the very image of God. We are made to have a unique role of fellowship with our God. God wants to know us. God wants to take pleasure in your life. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, God wants to take pleasure in your life. He wants to see you happy and blessed. It's a universal truth. We can always pray that knowing with 100% confidence that's the will of God. God wants you to be happy and blessed. Except God wants you to be happy and blessed in Him. He wants us to be joy-filled, a happiness that doesn't flee according to our circumstances or situation. I recently started reading to my daughter The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, right? She's got to the age. One of our goals this summer when she gets out of school is we're going to read through all seven books by doing a chapter a night. And when school starts in first grade, she can say that, hey, she's read all seven books of the Chronicles of Narnia. And we just started The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I say that to say this. The Chronicle of Narnia was this Christian parable written by a man, C.S. Lewis, to his granddaughters. But by the time he wrote the book, they were much older. And so we published it, and it's kind of turned into this Christian parable type story. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a lion by the name of Aslan. And this lion represents God. And there's a scene in this book, very briefly, where C.S. Lewis describes the feeling in the pit of each of the four children who are the subject of the book, that they get in the pit of their stomach when they hear the name of Aslan. One of the kids' name is Peter. He's the oldest. And C.S. Lewis says, now when Peter hears the name Aslan, he feels very brave and adventurous. And then there's Susan. She's the second oldest. She's the oldest daughter. And it says, now when Susan heard the name Aslan, she felt this delicious smell. I don't know how you feel a delicious smell, but that's what she felt. Or felt as though she was hearing very good music. And then there was Lucy. She was the smallest. And we're told that Lucy, when she heard the name Aslan, got the feeling in the pit of her stomach that as though she was waking up on Christmas morning or a morning of a holiday. Then you had Edmund. Edmund was the rotten one. He was the one that kind of aligned himself with the witch, the mean witch, cold lady in the book. And it said, now when Edmund heard the name of Aslan, he got this feeling of fear and despair in the pit of his stomach. And I say all this to say this, God, the truth of the gospel is this, God wants us to feel loved by him, not horror at the very mention of his name. God wants us to find peace and happiness and joy at the very mention of his name, like any good father would. I don't want my daughter to be scared of me. I want her to have a healthy fear of me, that she needs to obey and do what I say or she'll be punished, but I don't want her to be frightened when I walk through the door. Final point, there's a pondering love here. We're told at the end of the passage that Mary pondered all of these things in her hearts, where she considered all of these things, observed all of these things in her heart. There's a future concern here in Mary's heart about the future of Jesus. What does it mean that he's the Son of God? What unique role is that going to play? How will it work itself out in his life? You see, Mary wasn't given all the details. She doesn't know that Jesus is going to live approximately to his mid-30s, and then he's going to die on the cross, and then he's going to rise again from the grave. She doesn't know all this. All she knows is that the child was given to her by God through the Holy Spirit. What will it mean for her as a mother? And there's this very human moment, because as parents, we long for the future of our child. They think of it as, most time as parents, we want our kids to grow up and be very successful, happy individuals. We want them to grow up and be doctors or lawyers or such, right? Anything but cowboys, right? Like as Willie Nelson would say, doctors, lawyers, such. No, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. No? Okay. But either way, we want our children to grow up. And we all want them to have the absolute best life possible. Here's the question. What does it mean as we ponder the future of our children? What does it mean when we say we want them to have the best life possible? Do we give any thought at all to the spiritual aspect of that life? Is it just that they grow up, get married and happy and make lots of money? Is it just that they're more successful financially or physically than we are? It's the question that we have to ask. What do we most value in our children's life? Do we make it a priority that we raise them in a way where they grow up with this healthy fear and astonishment and wonder and love for God as Lord and Savior? You see, God loves us in such a way that he never loses sight of the eternal. It's why many times our prayers and God's prayer or God's will for our life is kind of at odds. Because when we pray, we say, God, here's what I want, and I want it now, right? I want that new car. I want that new job. I want to be married right now. I want you to fix this. I want you to do this in my life. Here's all my requests. And we present it to God like it's this Christmas list. And we say, God, I would like it if you would answer all these requests right now. But the truth of the matter is, we serve a God in heaven who is always looking to the eternal aspect of your life more than the temporary aspect of your life. He is much more concerned about your future and future salvation than you always getting physically what you want every single time that you go to him in prayer. Does not mean that he won't bless your life, that he won't give you things as you ask them. The book of James tells us oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask. But we need to understand that God is always more concerned about what's going to happen to you 5,000 years from now than he is in the next 40, 50 years of your life. It's just the truth. And because he loves us in that way, because he ponders our eternal future, he wants us to know him and follow him. And by doing so, he wants us to know that that's the best life we can possibly have. God's will is always greater than our will for our life. God's will for our life is always going to be better than the life that we can draw up for ourselves. See, he has this pondering love for us. close by saying this. We come together celebrating Mother's Day today and setting it aside. I want you to realize three things. First is this. There is only one other person who showers you with the measure of unconditional love. It's your mother, does. And it's God. There's only one other person who's going to love you despite every other thing that you do in your life outside of your parents, and that is inevitably going to be God. Second thing I want to suggest is this. Embrace the love of God over guilt and judgment here this morning. You see, Satan is this very creative creature that is always whispering in your ear, you're not good enough for God. And you believe, he knows what you've done, and he can't possibly love you after you did, said, or thought this. You know, I'm reminded of my own sins oftentimes in prayer, that it's not only what I do and say, but I'm reminded of my fallen, sinful self, and I think, well, here's all the things I thought but didn't say, right? Like here's all the things that went through my... I'm much more fallen than the outside me would have you know, because there's a fallen nature inside of us, and Satan is always there to say, you may not have done anything, but God knows what you thought. God knows what went through your mind when that person cut you off in traffic. He knows what happened when you and your spouse got in that argument, what you really thought but you didn't say. He wants to convince you, and I say all this, say this, God, or Satan wants to convince you that our God is a God of guilt and judgment alone. This morning, embrace the love of God, knowing that despite your sins, despite your actions, or how far perhaps you have strayed away from the gospel of God, you are loved supremely, and out of that love, God wants to call you back. And finally, respond to that fact and know that the love of God is most fully realized in the love that was displayed upon the cross of Christ. We're told in the Bible that a greater love has no bounds than this, that one might lay down their life for another. And then Paul tells us in the book of Romans, but yet at the right time, while we were enemies of God, and by that he means while we were wandering, while we were sinning, while we were turning our backs and saying, I want absolutely nothing to do with this gospel, Christ died for us. So enjoy the day with your mothers, with your family, thinking about your mothers or family, with your children, and know that, well, you have an earthly family to love and to care for you, but you have a heavenly Father that wants to know you. And want you to come to Him and feel His love as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day and message that You have given us, God. We thank You, Father, as we contemplate our families this morning, God. We contemplate the love that was shown to us by our parents, our mothers specifically, God. The love, perhaps, that we have for our children, God. A love that no one else could understand except for us. It's how we could love our children to such a degree, God. And Lord, use that love to remind us that even then, You love us more. Even then, You love us a more completely, more fully, Father. And let us feel that sense of joy in the pit of our stomach at the very mention of Your name, Lord. And Father, out of Your love, allow us to be still. And know that You are God. It's in Your wonderful, holy, and blessed name we pray. Amen.